Well, good morning, everybody, and thank you for joining us today. It is Sunday, the 25th of October. It is absolutely wonderful to have you joining us today. For those of you who are regular viewers or listeners to our sermons, my name is Paul. I have the joyful privilege of serving as the Youth and Outreach Minister here at Brimbank Church of Christ. And I'm very much looking forward to the day where we can all gather together once more, be it mask to mask, face-to-face, mask-to-mask, in order to share fellowship together, to meditate on the Word, to pray together. Might be a while before we can sing, but I'm very much looking forward to fellowshipping with you in a way that doesn't involve a screen, and that's hopefully not that far away. But for now, if you would like to, you'll need your Bibles. If you do have a Bible or a Bible app handy, I'm going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm also going to be using Acts chapter 17. But those are the two main parts of the Bible that you're going to need. So if you do have those ready, please get those ready. I'll also point out that you will need them because I don't actually have a slideshow today. It's just me. So you will want to have that. It's also a good opportunity for those of you who might like to listen to the sermon rather than just watch it. You could certainly do that today because it's mostly going to be me speaking and not too much visual, though I do have a few things. Anyway, so whilst you get those, we'll get those organized, why don't we sort of commit our time together to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather around your word, and Lord, we thank you for the many ways that technology has made life a little bit easier and certainly has made fellowship possible over these last few months that we have been in lockdown. Lord, we pray that we would stay safe as we take steps out of lockdown, Lord, and that people would be sensible and wise about how they make decisions in response to restrictions, including us as a church. And Lord, specifically today, as we open your word, may you guide our minds and our hearts as we have your word illuminated for us. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So today I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at going through the book of Thessalonians over the next few times that I'm preaching. So we might as well start at the beginning. So if you do have those Bibles ready, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's get into it. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before God and God our Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he chose you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell you how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It's a beautiful introduction to the letter, and it's a wonderful encouragement to the people of Thessalonica. I don't know if that's the correct pronunciation. Some people say Thessalonica. I just go Thessalonica. So if that is wrong, I do apologize, particularly for anyone who has Greek heritage who might know that that's wrong or know the current pronunciation. That's how I've always said it. So it's very difficult for me to say it any other way. But that's by the by. The church of the Thessalonians was a great encouragement to Paul. An inspiration can be an encouragement to us, can be an inspiration for us, and we can also be hopeful because of the hope that they have, which we'll look at as we go through today. But because we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians sort of as a whole over the next few weeks to a month or so, I would encourage you to do a couple of things. First of all, if you do get an opportunity to read the entire letter in one go, it's just under 2,000 words, depending on how fast you read. You should certainly be able to do it in a single sitting. So I would encourage everybody to give that a go, so you sort of have the whole message together. But yeah, so definitely do that. And then also what I would encourage you to do, which we're going to do a little bit of today, is to look into the context of how the church at Thessalonica was founded. And that can be found in the book of Acts chapter 17. Now, with most of the New Testament letters that Paul wrote, we can find in the book of Acts the context of whom he was writing to, because the context of how those churches were founded is generally told in the book of Acts. And in this particular church, it's found in Acts chapter 17, while Paul was on his second missionary journey. So when he went through Thessalonica, he had gone through a number of towns. Now, I just want to show you where Thessalonica is. So if you look at this map I've got in front of me here, and you can see over here it tells you Thessalonica. Thessalonica was on the Ignatian Way, which was a very prominent Roman commercial and military road that ran along the south coast of what was then Macedonia, what is today current day Greece, on the southern coast there, where it meets the Aegean Sea. In fact, I've got another map of Paul's missionary journeys, which is done like a underground tube map, and you can see across the top here it shows the different cities, and Thessalonica is there. So it was part of the Ignatian Way, and there were a number of cities along this Ignatian Way on that particular strip. Sort of every sort of 20 or 30 miles there would be one. A modern day equivalent would be if you thought about how the Great Ocean Road works. It's a major thoroughfare, it's a very significant road, and there is a small town, I mean in this case it's probably similar size actually, there is a town sort of every 20 or 30 kilometers along, and they all are very commercially interlinked, transport in ways. There's a lot of cultural connection. Some other things to know about Thessalonica and where it was. I mean, it was in Macedonia, which is now modern day Greek. It was very deep Hellenistic territory, but also on a significant Roman way. And we know from, at least from what we read in Acts, that in Thessalonica, in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, there was a Jewish synagogue. So there was a lot of Jewish people all over Europe and Paul's, the Middle East and Paul's Europe. However, there wasn't always a synagogue. There wasn't necessarily an established Jewish community that had had the opportunity to actually settle deep into the town and actually build buildings for their worship. So that's significant. You've got Jewish influence, you've got Roman influence, and you've got Hellenistic Greek influence all coming together along the Ignatian Way here in Thessalonica. And we see that when Paul went there, he went with Silas, and I don't think Timothy was with him at this particular point in time. It doesn't tell us directly, but it's likely that he might have been, because we know that Timothy was the one who actually delivered the letter to the church at Thessalonica, because he had a Greek father. So his mother was Jewish, but his father was Greek. So he had a little bit more clout when it came to dealing with the history of the community, because it was very, very Greek, sort of was the dominant history and heritage that was there in the city. But anyway, Paul did what Paul did best when he arrived at Thessalonica. He found the synagogue, and because he knew that the Jewish people were waiting for the promised Messiah, he got out the Hebrew scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament, and he explained that Jesus was the person that they were waiting for. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah that they had been expecting. And he used what was in the Hebrew scriptures, the many prophecies about Jesus, and then compared them to what Jesus did in his life to tell them and try to convince them that he was in fact the Messiah, and he was the one who had who would save them and give them eternal life. Now, as what normally happened with Paul on his missionary journeys, there were many people that believed because the Holy Spirit was enabling and empowering them to believe. And he was also a very persuasive speaker who used the scriptures. However, there were also people that did not believe, particularly from the Jewish nation and established Jewish leaders. Now, this is quite important to note, particularly when you think about how he was going to the Jews first before he went to the Gentiles on his mission. But the Jews had a long and established tradition, and it says quite clearly in Acts chapter 17, verse 5, but it says that other Jews were jealous. So they weren't just motivated by, faithfulness to their tradition. They were actually motivated by jealousy. They were so guarded of the whatever privilege or even if it's just a devotion to tradition that they had, that they weren't prepared to accept the truth that Paul was trying to teach them. And it led to a lot of conflict. And in Thessalonica in particular, what we find is that not only were the church very much didn't believe what Paul had to say and were against him, but they actually incited a riot in the city. And the person that they were staying with was a man named Jason. They actually dragged him out of his house in front of the city officials, because it's not like you could execute someone on your own. It was the Roman Empire. You needed the Romans to do that for you. But they brought him before the Roman officials of the city and say, this guy is causing trouble and we want him to hand over Paul and Silas. The mob mentality was all there, and they were ready for that. And then essentially Jason had to pay a bond in order to be let go. They weren't able to find Paul and Silas. They were well hidden, presumably with some of God's help. And they were actually smuggled out of the city under cover of darkness to move on to the next city down the track, which was a place called Berea, on their way to Athens. Now, you would think that that would be enough. Okay, he's gone from our town, whatever, he was the big problem. Yes, he was only there for 3 weeks, but he managed to convince a lot of people. They sort of started their own little community. Okay, that's probably no big deal. We can probably just, you know, there's, you know, worship of Greek gods, there's worship of Roman gods. We've got the, you know, God of the Old Testament. If these guys want to worship this Jesus guy, well, what's the big deal? It's pretty eclectic. But they weren't like that. In fact, their anger and rage was so complete at the church, and their opposition was so strong, that they actually went after Paul when he was in Berea, and he tried to encourage the Jews in Berea to actually have the same response to them and to stir up the crowds against him in a neighboring city. They weren't happy to get rid of him from their own city. They wanted him gone from their region entirely. So Paul had to keep moving and ended up in Athens, where we know he made his fantastic speech in the Areopagus, in the cultural hub of the region, where he talked about telling them who the unknown God was that they worshipped. Now, that's some serious opposition. And it leads me to want to ask a question. Have you ever felt that as a Christian, that people might be out to get you because you're a Christian? Now, I'm hoping that for many of you, you're actually struggling to think of an example. That would be really, really wonderful. And some of you might have had people in your life that were out to get you, but you can't really be sure that it was because you were a Christian. But there may be people that do have stories about feeling like, you know, forces that be, the world was just out to get them or get the church or a group of people doing ministry simply because it happened to be Christian. I'm sure there are a few of us who have stories like that. For me, the biggest one happened when I was teaching CRE, and I was also involved with the work of, I was teaching CRE in a local primary school. I was involved with chaplaincy at the local high school, and there was a breakfast club at the local high school, which was sort of separate but connected to the chaplaincy program. And back in 2016, some of you may remember the Ministerial Direction 145 from the Victorian Education Minister came out, which essentially forbade anybody from doing special religious instruction in any government schools in Victoria. So immediately all of that was stopped, and chaplains didn't know what to do either. So any religious organization that was also supporting the school, which was the church that was running the breakfast club that we were doing, also had to stop. So there was a lot of confusion, and people really felt, myself included, like they were out, that the government was sort of out to get us and out to get Christians, because there is a lot of sentiment out there that, you know, religion has no place in public schools. I, as a minister, personally don't agree with that, and I actually have a number of secular reasons why I don't agree with that, but that is a conversation for another time. At the immediate present, I really felt like that was the enemy at work. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that. And if you have, I'm certainly very sorry. And if you do feel like that right now, we would really love to pray with you and give you the strength and ask God to give you the strength that you need to be able to withstand these attacks from the enemy. Because the reality is, we do live in a world today where we will face active opposition. Not just, and it might not be like to the level of persecution where someone's going to come into our house and hold a gun to our head and tell us that we must deny Christ or we're going to die. And that actually does happen to our brothers and sisters around the world. And we should be sensitive to that and be keeping them in our prayers and asking God to be watching over them and protecting them. However, it hasn't quite gotten to that level here, certainly in Australia. But at the church in Thessalonica, that was a very real threat. In fact, we have reason to believe that a number of people in the Church of Thessalonica were actually martyred for their faith. So they're talking about the context of this passage, not only with what happened to Paul during the founding of the church, but actually the ongoing conflict that the very existence of the church presented in the Thessalonian community. It gives us a much better insight into the context of this letter, and also gives us so much reason for us to be encouraged and renewed in our hope because of it. In fact, most of this first chapter goes on to simply encourage the church at Thessalonica for what they've been doing. If we look at verse 2 to 3, Paul talks about how he is all mentioning them in their prayers, and so thankful that the fact that because they've got the hope of Jesus Christ in them, they are able to do good works for the kingdom and to love their neighbors and their enemies as they go about their Christian walk, because they are so deeply sustained in Christ despite such severe, often vehement and violent opposition that they might be facing. That's a great encouragement to us when we think about some of the opposition that we might face. If the church at Thessalonica, in the face of such great opposition, can still be such a beacon of hope and an example to the rest of the community, how much more can they still be an example to us some 2,000 years later, particularly when we aren't facing the same level of opposition that they were up against? They were so inspiring and encouraging to Paul. There's just encouragement that surrounds this that we can absorb from this text. Paul was at a particular, he was in a pretty sort of dark phase with his ministry. He sort of, as his mission, we all know in our Christian walk, you know, you have highs and lows. When he wrote this letter in 51 AD, he's generally at a bit of a lower point in his ministry, but when he hears the stories about what's going on to the church at Corinth, he can't wait to write this letter to them saying, I'm so happy this is happening. Keep up the good work, guys. I know that life there is really, really awful, but you've encouraged me to keep going. I want to encourage you to keep going. And then the rest of the world and the churches in the future can be encouraged by this, because the word had just spread around everywhere because of what was going in Thessalonica. People were so inspired, they wanted to tell others about it. And to this day, we can still read about it in both the book of Acts and the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, well, the two of them, to see that to take on that encouragement for ourselves. So when we read the book of 1 Thessalonians, we should be encouraged. It is a keep up the good work. And a fun fact about it, it's also the first letter that Paul wrote chronologically. So we know that it sets the tone and helps us understand the way that Paul actually wrote, particularly for those of you who like your theology to dive into sort of the way he actually phrases things and all the stuff he does. This is sort of the earliest work we have, so it tells a lot about who he was and how he grew as not only a letter writer, but a minister himself through the power that Christ had given him. But anyway, I digress a little bit. Let's get back into the text and look at sort of what happens in verses, sort of the second half of it, verses 5 to 10, particularly sort of verses 5 to 8, 5 to 9, really talk about, it's like a bit of a recap of what actually happened, what we already know about the church. And a bit of a recap is like, you know, all the wonderful things that God had done. It wasn't simple, and a reminder of the truth of it. He didn't sort of go, oh yeah, you know, this is what happened, and it's just a word for word copy of what his companion Luke wrote in the book of Acts, or would write in the book of Acts later on about it. He's actually giving an inspired and encouraging recap of what had gone on, in the same way like when you watch a TV show that's a serial series that goes, you know, one episode follows on for the other and said, previously on, you know, XYZ. It was a little bit like that. It's almost like previously in Thessalonica, this is what happened. And now we're at the current stage. So we sort of have the background information in a snapshot, so that we can move forward, which many of the letter readers and the recipients in the church of the Thessalonian church would have known that. But they we know that their numbers were growing. So there probably would have been a number of new converts who hadn't quite heard the story, or certainly hadn't heard it from Paul. And so for them to get that message saying, hey, it wasn't just because you were persuaded by us. It was actually because God did the work in your heart, and God gave you that hope. Not only that you would have a relationship with him in the future, but you would also be saved from God's wrath, gave them that hope, and was able to infuse their hearts with the gospel, so they were able to then go and do the good works and share the love of Christ with others. He's saying that it's like you should be, you should celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit is so powerfully at work within you, because we see it. But not only that, we see that it was through Paul doing his mission work and living amongst them, not only teaching them, but also teaching them how to imitate Christ in the same way that he imitated Christ. Now remember, it's his first letter, so the passage in 1 Corinthians, it says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He hadn't actually written that yet, but we know from this that that was what he was actually doing when he was on the ground in the church at, with the Thessalonians, because he was showing them how to be like Christ, because he himself had learnt how to be like Christ in his daily life, and that was how he was able to spread that to them so they could then continue going on, loving those around them. Feeding the poor, healing the sick, the things that the church was known for then and should still be known for today. Paul was the one who enabled them to do all of this, and equipped them to do all of this, and it was the Holy Spirit that enabled them. We can actually take some inspiration from this, so we can be encouraged first and foremost with the keep up the good work tone of this letter, even in the face of opposition. But what we can also be is we can be inspired by how we actually can do mission, because Paul was one of the best missionaries, with the exception of Jesus, he was the second best missionary in history. Not with the exception of Jesus. If you include Jesus, he's the second best. With the exception of Jesus, he was probably the best. He knew how to present the gospel to people. We see from both Acts and this first chapter of Thessalonians that he actually, well, mostly from Acts, that he talked about what people already knew. Yes, he relied very heavily on the Holy Spirit, as we all should do and must do, but he also talked about what people already knew. And in fact, if you keep reading Acts chapter 17, when he gets into Athens, he gives his famous speech that I talked about in the Areopagus, where he walks around the city and he sees to an unknown god, because they were very religious and wanted to make sure they covered all the gods. And they said, see this unknown god that you're talking about? Let me guess, I can tell you who that unknown god is. It's Jesus, the Messiah. And that was how he was able to launch his mission and ministry there in Athens. And we see that time and time again. He talks about what the people already know. We know that the Jewish leaders were expecting a Messiah, so he used that to talk to them about who the Messiah was. And the Hellenistic Greeks, he knew that they were very, very spiritual people, so he talked in spiritual language to them. He always got a feel for the place. It says that we lived among you. And because he lived among them, he knew what life was like for them and therefore could speak to them in a way that was relevant to them. Little sidebar on that, I've been following a fair bit of commentary around restrictions and lockdown and all of that jazz. But one thing that's been really interesting is when you hear someone from a different state or a different city talking about what lockdown is like in Melbourne, and I immediately think to myself, okay, regardless of what you say, whether you sort of support the lockdown, disagree with the lockdown, think it's hard, and it's like, you don't actually know what it is like to live in lockdown and live under the lockdown that we've got. So I generally prefer to hear from Melburnians about it, because Melburnians have lived it and breathed it and know what it's like. So when someone from Sydney says, oh yes, it's been really tough in Melbourne at the moment, I'm like, really? Like, you don't know that. Anyway, little sidebar, Paul wasn't like that in the Bible. He immersed himself in cultures so that he could talk about people to people in a way that they understood. And I wonder how we might be inspired by that ourselves, and how we can use what people already know around us to bring them towards the gospel. Some examples I was thinking of as I was preparing for this sermon, one of them was the AFL Grand Final, which hasn't actually happened yet, but many of you would have happened by the time many of you are watching it. But depending on who wins, it doesn't really matter. But the idea of being part of a team, and the idea of supporting a team, no matter what happens, getting behind a team, being involved with a team, and then ultimately celebrating victory. There are so many motifs of the gospel that come in there, that idea of victory, that idea of being together, that idea of teamwork, and the fact that, you know, just as a team has many positions, one body, many parts, one church, many members. Like, those themes are all there, and those are a way to bridge the gap between the culture and the gospel. This might be a bit of a controversial one for a number of you, but Halloween is actually coming up this week. Halloween, and I don't celebrate Halloween, and I know that the two biggest objections for it are, well, it's very, very sacrilegious, fair call, and also it's an American holiday, also fair call. But the reality is Halloween is becoming more and more of a mainstay here in Australia. And as a church, we need to learn how to deal with that, because that's the culture we live in. Friends of mine, very strong Christians, hate Halloween, but they realised this, and they were sort of thinking, what we could do is they actually got a whole bunch of those little cards from Coorong, which just has a Bible verse on it, and they taped a piece of, like a minty or a Fantail or one of those, like, you know, wrapped lollies to that little card and actually gave that to people, you know, saying that Jesus loves you, or an encouraging Bible verse. So every child that came to their house to trick or treat didn't just walk away with candy and, you know, wham, bam, we're done. It was here. Here is actually none of that. And allowing the kids, the young people, the children to do something that they were already doing and have something they understood, a cultural construct they knew, yet to infuse something of God into that. And not only that, but they were able to do that in such a way that enables the Holy Spirit to then do the work. Because we don't know how many kids might have read that and gone, oh, and thrown it out, or gone, oh, hey, mum, or hey, dad, what's this about? You never know what sort of seeds can be planted through that. And it's a wonderful opportunity to actually start that conversation. And then, of course, the big one, believe it or not, Christmas is on our doorstep. Christmas is coming up very, very quickly. And I know that seems a bit shocking to, well, certainly shocking to me, perhaps might be shocking to you. And that's probably because we haven't been able to really walk around shopping centers that have got Christmas decorations and Christmas sales. And a lot of that stuff hasn't really been happening at the moment because we've been locked down and retail hasn't been able to operate, which is sort of the general reminder that Christmas is coming. And that we should be, well, and also that we should be spending lots of money. That's a retail reminder, not a gospel reminder. However, Christmas gives us so many opportunities to share the gospel with people because people generally understand the idea of the birth of Jesus. The three wise men is how it's in the story, even though there's no mention of how many there were in the actual Bible. That's a conversation for another time. But the shepherds, the angels, the manger, Mary and Joseph, those are very, very common things that are known within our culture that we can then use to actually talk about Jesus in more depth. Even Santa Claus. Now, I'm very anti-Santa Claus, and I've been known to be my whole life. However, one thing that someone explained to me once is that when you think about Santa Claus and the fact that he comes from the tradition of Saint Nicholas and what Saint Nicholas does and his concept of generosity, you do actually have an ability to actually bring that back and start talking about faith, talking about religion. So whilst I certainly don't advocate we celebrate Santa, when people do talk about Santa, I would certainly encourage people to share that tradition of how he actually came about in a cultural sense and keep trying and bringing it back to the gospel and let the Holy Spirit guide us and let the Holy Spirit guide the people we're talking to a deeper understanding of the gospel. We don't know what seeds we could be sowing and just how far along they could be, whether they could sprout from someone else in the future. So already we've been encouraged by the steadfastness of the Thessalonian church in the face of opposition. We've been inspired and clued in about some of the ways we can do mission and share the gospel with people. And the final thing we just need to remember is to be hopeful. The thing that sustained everything that they were doing was the fact that they had hope. They had hope not only that Jesus would save them, that they would have the relationship with Jesus, but also that he would save them from God's wrath. Now, that's both like a win and a not loss. So it's the win because we get to spend eternity with Jesus, and that's a wonderful thing that gives us so much hope. But it's also another hope of the not losing and the not having to endure the wrath of God. Now, as Christians, generally speaking, we don't like talking about God's wrath. A couple of reasons for that. Firstly, well, one of the reasons for that is that we don't have to experience it. So it's like, well, no need to talk about it. But whilst I think that definitely we shouldn't harp on about the wrath of God excessively, we do need to acknowledge it for the biblical and theological reality that it is. God does have wrath. God cannot abide sin. And we know that he will destroy sin when Christ comes again. We do need to be very, very wary of that. And the Thessalonian church and those who believed were very, very wary of that and knew that it could be that it was imminent. It could happen at any point in time. In fact, we know from Scripture, from the Gospel, it says Jesus' own words said that no one knows the time or the hour, only the Father knows when Christ will return. And Paul's about to write, he hasn't actually written it yet, but it actually is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, actually, that it will come like a thief in the night. So this is actually a church that already gets it, and that Paul reminds us about in his very first letter, and is a theme that comes up again and again and again throughout Paul's writing, that the return of the Lord could happen today. Not it could happen tomorrow. We should think about it, that it could happen today. Because when we think, oh, it could happen tomorrow, that already gives us a sense of it's not going to happen anytime, that I'm not going to be prepared for it. We need to be constantly prepared because we don't know when it's going to happen. And it was that constant preparedness and that knowledge that because they were prepared, because Jesus was coming to save them and they were ready for Jesus to come and save them, they knew that the temporary sufferings of this life were nothing compared to what was going to, that what was awaiting them when God came in all of his glory. And they knew that they were going to be saved from God's wrath, and they were going to enjoy the joys of being in eternal relationship with him. And it was that sustained them with that deep conviction to continue to love their people around them, be they friend or enemy, and to continue doing good works of faith for the kingdom. So we can be encouraged to keep going. We can be inspired about how we can keep going. And what underpins all of that is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that he is going to come again so that we may have eternal relationship with him and be saved from God's wrath. So in light of all that, will you please join me with prayer as we close off our time together? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything that you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for the inspiring stories from Scripture. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your word today. And Lord, we just pray that you would sustain us with your hope, that you would sustain us well into each and every day. And Lord, that we would be prepared with the readiness that you could come again at any point in time. Lord, you could come today. Lord, we ask that you would bless us and keep us as we take our next steps out of lockdown and start reconnecting and mixing with more people, Lord. May we be safe and sensible. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you very much for joining me this morning, everybody. I hope you have a blessed day and a blessed week. And I look forward to seeing you at the prayer meeting or at one of our social gatherings. And hopefully, I look forward to seeing you mask to mask in the near future. Take care, everyone, and God bless.